bless your heart, man. Thank you. All right. God bless. Take your Bibles, please. Go to Judges chapter 2. We're still kind of questing through some different Old Testament records in preparation for our event that we're hosting next Saturday. And I appreciate all of your wonderful responses. We've been experimenting with the Evites and different messages and that sort of thing. It seems to have worked pretty effectively, actually. And I think we have about 40, 45 people that are registered at this point, but there's still time. So we could be up to 70 by then. Joshua chapter 2, I want to look at something briefly. Judges, I'm sorry. It's Joshua, then Judges. But I wanted to give you just a little background to the book of Judges, because it's maybe something you just don't necessarily read. I mean, more people are reading Ephesians than Judges. But in terms of our overall scope of understanding of the Word, it's good to just get a grasp of what the heck is going on in those different records. A lot of wonderful men, women, people who did things for our learning. Romans 15:4. Remember that? Who's got a Bible that could read Romans 15:4 real quick? Who knows it from memory? Yeah, that's basically the sum and substance of it. Who's got it? Grace?
So whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope.
There you go. So whatever things were written basically aforetime in the Old Testament were written so we can really learn from those things. And that's what I think what we're going to do as well with Joshua is it's God's strategies for victory. We look in Joshua, we see certain truths, principles that then we learn from and we can apply in our everyday life to help us be victorious. We all want victory in our lives on a daily basis. We want to be proactive, like Amanda was talking about. And that's what we see in these records. But that doesn't mean that these people were robots. These people were real people. That means they had feelings. They had emotions. They had doubts. They had concerns. They had worries. They had hesitations. It wasn't like just, you know, immediately, you know, they were seeing a burning bush of fire. And it's like, yeah, here we go. I mean, there was like a whole process of things that they went through. And we're like that too in our quest in learning how to walk with God, how to understand God, how to follow God's direction. One of the greatest truths that you see here in the book of Judges is that disobedience brings judgment. When you disobey, it's like you're saying to God, I know better. And then you open a door for all sorts of other things to really enter in it. And these are just such incredible records. See, God's grace covers so much, for sure. But I found this, I thought, you know, we could read this together, that basically the book of Judges is really a very tragic account of how God was taken for granted by his children year after year. Century after century. Judges is a sad contrast to the book of Joshua, which chronicles the blessings God bestowed on the Israelites for their obedience in conquering the land. In Judges, they were disobedient and idolatrous, leading to their many defeats, yet God has never failed to open his arms in love to his people whenever they repent from their wicked ways and call upon his names. Through the 15 judges of Israel, God honored his promise to Abraham to bless and protect his offspring. So that gives us a little bit broader understanding of what was going on. After the death of Joshua and his contemporaries, the Israelites returned to serving Baal and Ashtaroth, which Vicki mentioned in her teaching. God allowed the Israelites to suffer the consequences of worshiping false gods. Here they are. They turn from God and go to false gods. So it wasn't like God was bringing the consequences. They were bringing the consequences because they turned. and went after these false gods. It was then that the people of God would cry out to God for help, and God sent his children judges to lead them in righteous living. But time after time, they would turn their backs on God and return to their lives of wickedness. However, keeping his part of the covenant with Abraham, God would save his people from their oppressors throughout the 480-year span of the book of Judges. So, I mean, we look at a little section, I mean, think, the average person today lives maybe 75, 80 years old. What's that, five generations, six generations that happened during the span of the time of the book of Judges? Here's a really interesting verse in Judges chapter 2, in verse 16. It says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the judges raised, when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So it's like if there wasn't a strong leader in those situations who was constantly putting the people in mind or interceding on their behalf before God, people just got very stubborn in their mind and just made up their own minds. We're just going to do whatever we want to do. And therefore, it became very idolatrous. You can just see a pattern all the way through Judges that God raised up people to God raised up men and women to deliver the children of Israel. And then they had rest and peace for a period of time. But once that judge died, the people went right back to idolatry. Just like that. Just like that. See. Anyway, this morning what we wanted to briefly look at is in Judges chapter 6 is where I'd like to start. It's a fascinating record. Of course, the opening line here. Didn't come as any surprise. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made the dens which are in the mountains, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They were hiding. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord did what? He sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not, what? Obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. It's really fascinating. Gideon was a farmer. And he was turned into a military leader. I'm reading from a book that kind of gives a, sort of another overview of, maybe to put this into terms that you will understand even more so than in King James. Gideon, a farmer who turned military leader. He's one of the great folk heroes of the Israelite people. Like other farmers of the time, he was forced to hide from the Midianites, who were desert warriors who invaded the northern Israelite farm country every year around harvest time to take whatever they could. Like it said in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5, there it said they came like grasshoppers. Another one says they're coming like locusts for numbers. These raiders eventually forced farmers to abandon their fields and seek safety in caves and other mountain strongholds. Gideon himself took refuge in a wine press while he threshed his grain by hand rather than with oxen and sledge in a hilltop field. He was afraid. See? Well, earlier in the 12th century, Israelite warriors led by Judge Deborah had overthrown the Canaanite rulers of Galilee. However, the Israelites' newfound freedom also robbed them of the protection those rulers had provided. With no strong power and control of the region, the Midianites were emboldened to ride in for plunder, arriving regularly each year as soon as the harvest was gathered and the pickings were good. The raiders were part of a confederation of desert tribes living east of the Jordan and south of Canaan's well-settled hill country. Traveling all the way from Mesopotamia to southern Arabia, these tribes carried on a trade in spices and incense. For mobility, the Midianites depended on the camel, an animal with which the Israelites were unfamiliar. To them, the camel was a large and a terrifying beast, best avoided when employed by their enemies in combat. These people were intimidated, and it was going on year after year after year. You can only imagine what they must have felt like. They were working hard to get the crops planted, get everything produced, do it all, and then at the prime time, the enemy invaded and took whatever they wanted, and these people fled to the mountaintops, to the hills, the caves, just to get out of harm's way. They were fighting for their lives, really. So here an angel shows up. Verse 11. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "Are you sure you have the right person here? Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befalling us?" A very similar question is being asked by many in circumstances such as these or others. "And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord, the angel, looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Sure, I'll be with you. Surely I'll be with you. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "Now if I have found grace in thy sight, thou mightst show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "Okay, I will tarry until thou come again." And Gideon went in, made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket. He put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, this must have taken a period of time. I mean, you got to go out and get the meat and prepare it and cook it and all these different things, do some baking. The angel of the Lord said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto Gideon, Peace be unto thee, fear thou not, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, and this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Bezerites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou hast cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord has said unto him. And it was so, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joshua said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because one man hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the children of and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Wow, what a record. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who were also were gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto all, said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth besides, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Isn't that amazing? So just to review a little bit, that one day an angel appeared to Gideon and urged him to deliver the Israelites from their Midianite oppressors. The Lord is with you, the messenger declared, you mighty man of valor. Gideon pointed out that his clan, the Bezerites, was the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and pleaded for a sign that would demonstrate heaven's favor toward him, an insignificant member of his family. After Gideon offered a repast to the mysterious visitor, the angel made it disappear in fire. The farmer, realizing he had seen an angel of the Lord, erected an altar on the spot. That night the Lord commanded Gideon to demolish the altar that his father had erected to honor Baal, and to cut down the Asherah beside it, which was the most likely a wooden pole dedicated to the fertility goddess of that name. After these tasks were completed, Gideon was ordered to build a new altar in place of the pagan one and to sacrifice on it to Yahweh, using the wood of the Asherah to build the sacrificial fire. Gideon did as he was told, but he did it secretly at night because he was afraid of a hostile reaction from his relatives and from the townsmen. Indeed, they were outraged, even to the point of threatening to punish Gideon with death. But his father pointed out that Baal could very well defend himself if indeed he was a god. And that very day, Gideon was given a new name, Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend against him. Gideon sounded the trumpet to summon members of his clan and sent messengers asking for volunteers from the other northern tribes to make war against the Midianites. But before he launched his campaign, Gideon sought additional reassurance that God was with him. First, he asked for dew to appear overnight on fleece left on the threshing floor, but not on the floor itself. And then the next night, he asked for dew to appear only on the floor while the fleece remained dry. And so it was done. We pick it up in Judges chapter 7. It's just so cool to just read the word and just let the word teach, you know, and enlighten us. Because it really is so wonderful. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early, pitched aside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel should vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. I love this. This is a great record in light of what we've been talking about in not doing things in our own strength, but doing it with the strength of God. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And the return of the people, 22,000 people. And there remained 10,000. Okay, that just got rid of a lot of people. But hey, at least the people were honest. You know, he said, you know, if you're afraid, go ahead, go on. And it wasn't like there was some sort of serious consequence. And they just like, I'm out of here. Gone. And but 10,000 stayed. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the unto the water, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of them I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself, likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lap, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Amazing. Just a really cool thing. Really cool thing. It says, thousands of men answered Gideon's call, but the Lord ordered him to decrease the size of the army to keep the Israelites from boasting that their own power, not that of God, had beaten the Midianites. So Gideon dismissed his fearful and trembling, but the force was still too large. And the Lord commanded him to lower their number by means of a test, arraying his troops in front of water, most likely the spring of Herod by which they were then encamped. Gideon ordered the men to drink. Those who knelt down to drink and lapped water the way a dog were sent away. But those who cupped their hands and brought water to their mouths were chosen to stay, leaving Gideon with a force of only 300 men. Scholars have found no evidence that this test was a means of separating the brave or alert from the fearful or incautious. Rather, they contend it was an arbitrary method of reducing the army to a size that would magnify the Lord's subsequent achievement in providing victory for the Israelite army. Whoa. Isn't that cool, man? He just took regular people, and it was an arbitrary test, just dependent upon the way that they drank water, that those men were chosen. I thought that was really kind of neat. Okay, verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand, their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards thy hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. So, obviously, he went down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Kind of like reconnaissance, you know? Rather than just, yeah, we're going down there. He was like, you know, stealth. Let's go down there. And it was kind of like they were sneaking into the camp to get some more inside information. I mean, that must have really encouraged him to kind of see what was going on. Because, you know, maybe his heart was beating a little harder. You know, now we got 300 people. We're going up against thousands. I mean, the potential is you could die, you know, quickly. Something. Yeah, verse 11, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards thy hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Phurah's servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. You don't think those were intimidating circumstances? Huh? You ever seen the 300, that show? Where you look out and you see all those ships and all these forces that are coming. That's been kind of what it was like. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now listen, he and his servant are kind of crawling in for reconnaissance, surveillance. This is what they're hearing. This is what they're hearing. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. Huh. That's cool. He returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. That's fascinating. Let's see. That's a lot of trumpets, you know. That's 300 trumpets. Wonder where he came up with those. I don't know. Anyway, must have kept them from all those other people that went back home, right? And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Blow the trumpet and say it. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands. These are torches, you know, like fire torches. And the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah in Tapeth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together outside of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. And they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Now, I don't know if you get that completely what happened, but It's amazing. You see, Gideon divided his 300 men into three companies, equipping them with trumpets and with empty pottery jars, into each of which was placed a lighted torch. To decrease his enemy's military advantage, Gideon planned an attack by night and arranged his men so that they could charge the enemy camp from three sides simultaneously. Between 10 p.m. and midnight, after the Midianites had changed the guard of their camp, Gideon and his men blew their trumpets, smashed their jars, shouting, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." The surprise was complete. All but surrounded with noise and with flickering torches, the Midianites fled eastward. So that's where we are right now. Chapter 8, "And the men of Ephraim said unto them, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not, when thou wentest to fight against the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread into thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into thine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of wilderness and with briars." And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. And when Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts were with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbaha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, whom you did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, so that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?" And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. And he said unto Zeba and Zalmunna, "What manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor?" And they answered, "As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." And he said, "They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord lives. If you had saved them alive, I would not slay you." And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, "Up and slay him." But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise up, rise, thou, and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camel's neck. And then the men of Israel said, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Isn't that incredible? Wow. For all those miraculous things that had occurred, and they were way, 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 way outnumbered. Well, in kind of wrapping this up and in summarizing that last little section, Gideon, he did pursue his terrified enemy. asking the men of Ephraim to block fords along the Jordan River. And although two Midianite commanders were captured and killed at the fords, the routed troops managed to get across the river and head for home. Gideon's men pursued them into the desert, and finding them off guard in what they thought was a secure encampment, seized two Midianite kings and threw all the army into a panic. Savoring victory, Gideon paused on his way home to punish the inhabitants of Succoth and Penuel, non-Israelite towns east of the Jordan, that had refused him supplies during the pursuit for fear of reprisal by the Midianites. Unlike the other heroes of the book of Judges, Gideon is not described as judging Israel. The term used to describe leadership in the pre-monarchical period. However, because Gideon's success ended raids by camel-riding nomads on the lands west of the Jordan and brought 40 years of peace, his followers urged him to become ruler over the Israelites and inaugurate a royal dynasty. In some ways, he already lived like a king. He had, the Bible reports, many wives and 70 sons. But Gideon disdained the offer of kingship. "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you," he replied, adding the traditional Israelite theotic belief, "The Lord will rule over you." Isn't that something? Let's see. Wow. So what a great record in the God's word of really an idolatrous people. But still such a great testimony. And really the book of judgment, book of Judges is a testimony to God's faithfulness. That's really what the book of Judges continues to teach us in protecting and holding up the Christ line for all those periods, all those years, things, to get to the point where we have what we have. And you know, maybe we'll close in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I congratulate you for hanging in there. I know those are some long records to read. Maybe years ago, many of you, some of you had the opportunity to be in something called the advanced class. And during those times, basically that's all we did is just read records in the Word for hours, all day long, for maybe a week or so with other teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. King James says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Another version renders it, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." You know, we don't necessarily face the same idolatrous practices that the children of Israel were led down. We have other distractions. We have other distractions that we face. And I think it's always good to be reminded, and obviously we read records like this for our learning. I think God has always been trying to, you know, get communicated the benefit of believing him, trusting him, obeying him, and listening to him. And, you know, we see constant records time and time and time again where, you know, and all men and women will fall short. But God is the God of faithfulness. He's the God of forgiveness. And he looks to the heart. The thing is with these records is these people's heart turned away from God, not just, you know, a temporary little stumble. Their whole focus of attention and adoration and worship became something other than the one true God. And that did not sit well with God. See? We aren't building idols today out of gold earrings and things and looking at statues of this and that. See, we face the things like time and money and materialism and all these other things that would just be so, put us under so much pressure. Maybe pressure is one today. See, lack of peace. We have answers for all those things. See, so. It's a great thing to be a part of. So, Father God, thank you for your watchful care. Thank you for just working with us, Lord, helping us to learn from these things. And just to see how your hand was upon this, that they didn't do it in their own strength, Father, but it was totally up to you. But yet they were there in the battle. They just didn't sit back and not do anything, and you won the war for them. They were in the battle, in the contest. And just like us, Father, that you'll work with us as we live our lives, are involved and engaged in the activities of our daily routines. And Father, that we have the awareness, the presence of mind to look to you, to seek your wise counsel, and to also be able to listen and to stop long enough to get your input. And thank you for a great, great day here, all of God's people here and wherever they may be. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, God bless.